Good morning. It is certainly great to see each of you out this morning. We have visitors among us, and we are certainly thankful that you're here. I want to invite you back any opportunity that you have to be with us here at O'Neill. We have many who are sick and some who are on vacations, but we're thankful that those who are here, and we're certainly encouraged by your presence. I'm encouraged to get to stand before you this morning. I haven't been up here in quite some time, and so I'm thankful for this opportunity, and I hope that our study together this morning is beneficial to us all. As we begin, I would like for us to go back to Old Testament times, about the year 586 B.C. There, in Jeremiah chapter 52, we have the king of Babylon, and his name is Nebuchadnezzar. There are many by that name, many men by that name, but Nebuchadnezzar surrounds the city of Jerusalem and eventually destroys the city, destroys the temple that is there. And they don't just destroy it, but they plunder it. They leave it in utter destruction. And they take everything that is inside that is of any value. They take the gates from the walls. They take things off of the walls. They take the pots. They take pans. They take pitchers. Anything that was made of stone and iron, silver and gold, they take. We fast forward about 50 years to the year 539 B.C. And we have another man in charge. His name is Belshazzar. Belshazzar has been left in charge by his father. And he decides to have a party. He decides to throw a feast. And it's not like any party that you or I have ever been to. It's a party that has thousands of people there. It says that there are 1,000 of his noble men in attendance. During this party, they are drinking and having a wonderful, merry time for days and even weeks on end many times. And during this party, Belshazzar has a thought. He says, you know, I remember my ancestor, Nebuchadnezzar, when he destroyed the temple of God, he took all of those pitchers and all of those containers from that temple. You know, it would probably be a good idea if we took those things and if we filled them with wine, and then we could drink from them during our party. And so he sends out the servants. And they go and they get these pitchers of silver and gold. And they bring them back and they fill them with wine. And this is the part of the story that you probably remember. See, at that time, a hand appears over at the wall. And that hand starts writing in the plaster of the wall. Writes the words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And the party stops. People are astonished. They don't know what to make of it. Belshazzar calls for all of his wise men to come to tell him what these words mean. But no one can. This morning, as we study together, the elders have asked that we discuss salvation. I'm excited that we can discuss that topic, something that we discuss very often. But as we discuss salvation this morning, I would like for us to ask a question of ourselves. You know, as I was beginning to prepare for this morning's lesson, I gave in to social convention, and I decided, you know, I probably need to put the definition of salvation up as we begin. I'm glad that I actually looked it up in the dictionary, because it actually gave me guidance as to how I wanted to approach our lesson this morning. See, if you look up the word salvation in most any dictionary, you're going to get two definitions. You're going to get one that says preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. That's how the world views salvation. But then you also get a second definition that might read something like this. In theology, deliverance from sin and its consequences, believed by Christians to be brought about by faith in Christ. See, as the world views it, we see salvation differently. But from a Christian's point of view, they're really the same thing. See, we want deliverance from sin and the consequences that come because of it. That is deliverance from harm. That is deliverance from ruin. That is deliverance from loss. This morning, as we think about salvation, the question that I would like to ask of us is, how do you define salvation? It's not normally a question that we ask, but I think it's something that we need to consider. How do you define salvation? If I asked you that question, you might say something like this. Salvation is something that will deliver us from sin. And that is absolutely true. Steve read from Titus chapter 2 this morning, for us, verses 11 through 14. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." Salvation is something that can save us from sin. It will deliver us from sin, and that's God's plan. And it's not just for you. It's not just for me. It's for all of us. It's not just for people here in Limestone County. It's for people all over the world. Salvation is something that will deliver us from sin. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This is Jesus speaking, telling those people and telling us that there is a place. There is a place prepared for us. That should give us hope. It's a beautiful thought to think about receiving that gift from God. To get to spend an eternity with God in heaven just for being obedient. That's what salvation is. It's something that will deliver us from sin. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Salvation is deliverance from sin if we're faithful to God. Many people that say, you know, there's a lot of different paths that we can take. A lot of different paths to the same place. God says there's only salvation through Him. It's not through any other. You know, if I asked you, how do you define salvation? Your first thought would probably be, it delivers us from sin. But you might have another thought. You might say that salvation is something that will change your life. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Salvation that we receive is life-changing. And not only is it life-changing, but it should change the way we live. Throughout the New Testament, we see over and over again the thought of changing from an old man to a new man. Changing the way that we live. Changing our life because of the salvation that we can receive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul encourages the Corinthians there to stand fast in the gospel that he's preached to them. To remain in it. To let it continue to change your life. The same is true for us. The salvation that we receive should change our life. Should change our view of it. Should change the way we live it. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, he says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. That same thought again. That this life-changing thing that we can receive, it doesn't just change us once. It changes us over and over and over. We have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. This morning when Donnie prayed, he thanked God for the opportunity to be here. To not just be in this assembly, but to be able to go back into the classes and to study. Those classes are so important. Not just so that we have a good number on the board, but because of the benefits that come from being in those classes. From studying together so that we can renew ourselves in knowledge. Knowledge that we only get from God. Salvation is something that will change your life. If I ask you how you define salvation, you might say that it's something that will make us shine. That's what Jesus wanted for us. He wanted us to shine. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus there speaking says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Being a Christian in this world. Sometimes it feels difficult. Sometimes I think we view our Christianity as a burden. Because we don't know how to act. The world around us is changing so quickly. I think sometimes we don't know whether to speak up or to just keep our mouths shut. And most of the time we probably do the latter. But that's not what Jesus wants for us. That's not what God's plan was for us. See, salvation is something that should make us shine. When we've received it, and we understand what it is that we've received, it should make us want to tell other people. But that's not what always happens. And that's nothing new. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 47, Paul and Barnabas there are teaching in Antioch. And some of the Jewish brethren are causing problems. We see that throughout Paul's letters. We see Jewish brethren causing problems for the Gentiles. And Paul here says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." They've been sent out to preach specifically to the Gentiles. But I really like the end of that statement there. "I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation." And that's the same thing we should be. We should be for salvation. We've received something that no one else can give us from God. And we should want to share it. We should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. As we live our life, shining in such a way that people notice. People see that we're different. And Paul writes to Titus, Titus chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." Paul tells Titus there as he's preaching in Crete, "I want you to affirm constantly. I want you to tell people constantly that they should maintain good works." These people who believe, these people who have received salvation, I want you to encourage them constantly to maintain those good works. And that's the same thing that we should do. We should constantly be striving to be the light to the world, to live differently from the world so that they can see us, so that they can see God in us. If I asked you, how do you define salvation? I hope that you might say it's something that makes us eager. I hope the salvation that we receive makes us eager. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." We hear this verse a lot. No matter where you go, no matter what church you attend, We hear this verse a lot, and we use it to say, come to church. That's absolutely right. This verse teaches us to be here. But there's so much more there. There's so much more depth in these two verses as to why we're here. See, we've received salvation. And we should want to share it with others. And the first ones that we should want to share it with are here. The Hebrew writer says, consider one another. The reason it's important that you're here isn't for you. It's for everybody else. The reason we should want to be here is because of the encouragement that comes from being here. It's encouraging to others when you're here. Just like it's encouraging to you when they're here. We're to exhort one another. We're to be eager to work together. And so much more as we see the day approaching. Titus chapter 2 verse 14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's the last verse that Steve read for us this morning from Titus chapter 2. And there as we think about what Paul is telling Titus, he spends much of that letter talking about the church and the workings therein. In chapter 2 he talks about what a sound church is. The things that are involved in it. The people that are there. He says, those people who have believed, those people who have been forgiven of every lawless deed, those people who have received salvation, those are the people that God wants to work. Those are the people that are a special people to God, His people. And he wants them to be zealous. He wants them to be eager to do work. To work for each other. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. What Paul tells the Philippians is that I'm not worried about anything else. I'm not ashamed of God, and I'm not ashamed of the salvation that I have received. I'm not ashamed of the forgiveness of my sins. In fact, I live in such a way that Christ is glorified in me. Christ is magnified in my body. Christ is magnified in my life because I'm eager to share it with others. He says, if I'm living for Christ, but if I die, then I receive my reward. And I look forward to that. Salvation is something that will deliver us from sin. Salvation is something that will change our lives. It's something that will make us shine to the world around us. It's something that should make us eager to share with others as we live our day-to-day lives. So what did the words mean? Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. No one knew. Belshazzar's wisest men came and they were astounded. It wasn't until the queen remembered Daniel that Daniel came and told Belshazzar what those words meant, those words from God. You've been measured. You've been numbered. You've been found wanting. Your kingdom will be divided. It says that Belshazzar's knees trembled. His hips were loosened, it says. He was terrified. Terrified to hear this revelation. That night he died. His kingdom was overtaken. So what about me? What about you? There was ever a hand to appear. What would it say? Will we ever hear words like these? Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You've been measured and you've been found wanting. What does salvation mean to you? Does it mean that you've received forgiveness of your sins? I hope that it does. I hope that you have. I hope that you've entered the waters of baptism and been washed clean. If you haven't and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you want to have the forgiveness of your sins through baptism. We would invite you to come. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but you have sin in your life that's public in nature, if you'd like to correct it at this time, we would invite you as well while together we stand.